Okay, well, this is another time we've got junior high, senior high, and all of our adults in here this morning. And the reason for that is that we just finished up yesterday, our leadership training camp. This was our 26th year of having our leadership training camp. And we had two young men who were a part of it this year. And we'll say more about that at the end of our class time together today. But they will be speaking, those two men will be speaking during our worship hour this morning. And so we never know how many campers we're going to have. We never know how that's going to work out for speaking opportunities. So we always leave the class period on those Sunday mornings. We always leave it open with the possibility that some of them will speak during the class hour. Today you're stuck with me. What we're going to do today is what we've done with our campers over this last week is during our leadership training camp, there's some elements of it that are always the same. We teach them how to use Bible study tools. We teach them some public speaking things and that sort of thing. But we always have a central study that we are doing, a central subject that we try to study with them. And this year we studied about the subject of baptism and what does the Bible say about baptism. As we've gone through that with them, we have studied every New Testament passage that teaches us anything about New Testament baptism. And so these young men did a great job. And again, we'll say more about that later. But they sat over this last week. They sat and listened for an hour. They'd sit and listen for an hour and a half sometimes an hour and 45 minutes before we took a break. And I wondered, I wonder how many of you would be willing to sit for that long. But they were tuned in, they were paying attention, they were soaking in the study, and we're thankful for that. There's so much to the subject of baptism that even in the time we had with them over those many hours, there's many things that you're not able to get to. But unfortunately, when it comes to the subject of baptism, there are a number of folks who object to the Bible teaching that it is essential for our salvation. And no doubt even some sitting here this morning may think, wait, you're saying that that baptism is necessary for salvation? I'm not sure about that. So what I want to do this morning, as you can see on the screen, I just want to look, if we have time, to look at seven common objections that are sometimes raised, attempted, by different individuals when it comes to their belief system that saying, well, baptism is not really necessary for salvation, and so they'll offer some kind of argument, some kind of objection against that teaching. And literally, there are literally dozens of these objections. We're going to try to cover seven this morning if time permits, but I've literally heard dozens of these. In the book that we put together a few years ago, I think there's over 40 different objections that I've been able to hear, to see, and it's amazing in that regard. But we'll try to look at some of the more common ones this morning, try to give a Bible response to those. But let me start with this. The Bible teaches that baptism is essential for salvation from sin. That's what the Bible teaches. And you may look at that, you may see that and say, well, I don't know about that. Well, let's just walk through, we're not going to dwell on these, but I just want to walk through. What does the New Testament teach? Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. So his commission was, go therefore and do what? Make disciples of all the nations. Well, how do you make a disciple? Baptizing, see the ing on the end of it? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. How is somebody made a disciple? It involves baptism. They've got to be baptized into a new relationship with God in order to become a disciple. Mark 16, Mark's account of the Great Commission. You know that Jesus said, again, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And one of the most simple sentences in all of the Bible, nothing complex about it at all. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Does somebody have to be baptized in order to be saved? They've got to be baptized as much as they have to believe in order to be saved, according to that verse. John chapter 3. Jesus was in a discussion with Nicodemus and telling Nicodemus that he needed to be born again. And Nicodemus didn't understand it. And so in verse 5 of John chapter 3, Jesus said, there's a new birth that you need to experience that has two elements to it. That unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What's that talking about? It's talking about baptism. Somebody being born of water, there's no other New Testament explanation to that. And this is a person who's being baptized. And they must do it in order to enter into the kingdom of God. In Acts chapter 2, first time the gospel is preached on the day of Pentecost. And those individuals hear that they had crucified the Son of God. They're pricked in their heart, verse 37 says. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter just made up an answer off the top of his head, right? No. Peter gives the answer that Jesus told them to give when he issued the Great Commission. And he says, you need to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? What reason, Peter? For the remission of sins. You cannot have the remission of sins unless you repent and you're baptized. Again, that's as simple of a sentence as can be. In Acts chapter 22, Paul is recounting for those Jews where he had been arrested in the city of Jerusalem. He's recounting to these Jews, hey, I used to be like you and until Jesus appeared to me. And he tells about the time when Ananias came to him, the preacher Ananias came to him in Acts 22 and 16. And then Ananias said to him, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Well, what good is that going to do? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Could Saul have had his sins washed away if he had not been baptized? The Bible does not allow that. In Romans chapter 6, Paul's writing to the church in Rome, and he begins that chapter by saying, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, certainly not. How can we possibly continue in sin when verse 2 says we've died to sin? We don't want to be in sin anymore. Well, how did you get out of sin? Verse 3 says, don't you know? As many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus. How did you get into Christ Jesus? You were baptized into Christ Jesus. Don't you know that that means you were baptized into his death? How do you get the benefits of the death of Jesus Christ? Well, listen to the second half of today's sermon, and you'll hear a sermon from Romans chapter 6 today. How do you get into Christ? How do you get into the benefits of his death? The Bible says in Romans 6 verse 3, it's done through baptism. He says, therefore, you were buried with Christ. You were doing what? You were buried with Christ through baptism into death. What kind of death? You were separated from your sins through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you also should walk in newness of life. How does somebody begin newness of life? How does somebody start walking in newness of life? The Bible says that only starts at the moment of baptism. Very similar over in Galatians chapter 3, where Paul told those Christians, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How'd you become sons of God? For, the beginning of that first word in verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Again, how does one get into Christ? This verse says you got to be baptized into Christ. When does somebody put on Christ? I don't put on Christ until I'm baptized. It's Galatians 3 and verse 27 makes that clear. And then finally in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21, again, you'll hear a lesson based upon these verses this morning. But Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 likens our salvation to the salvation that Noah experienced. And he talks about the fact that the divine long-suffering of God was waiting in the days of Noah. What happened? How many souls were saved? He uses the word F-E-W. He says, in which few were saved. That is eight souls. There were only eight souls who were saved. But look at the last two words of verse 20. They were saved through water. They weren't saved from the water. That's not what the Bible says. It says they were saved through the water. And then he says in verse 21, there's something that New American Standard says, there's something that corresponds to that today. New King James says there's also an antitype which now saves us. Well, what saves us? Fill in the blank. What saves us? Baptism. The Bible only allows one answer to that question in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. It's baptism that saves us. Baptism is not the removal of the filth of the flesh. You're not doing it to take a bath to get rid of the dirt on your body, but to the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Does the Bible teach that baptism is essential for salvation? We just walked through how many passages was that? Seven or eight passages? The Bible emphatically teaches it. And yet, for one reason or another, individuals do not want to accept the clear teaching of what the Bible says. And so this morning, what I want us to do is to walk through, and we're going to do this, we're going to try to do this briefly, okay? That doesn't always work for me, but I thought, here's the Bible, seven is a good Bible number, so I said, all right, we'll try for seven. But what that means is I've got to spend about 3.5 to 4 minutes on each of these. Each of these is its own sermon, okay? And some of these, I preached a whole sermon on some of these. So each of these is its own sermon. So I'm going to just try to give you a nugget of a Bible answer to these. But these are things that you've heard. These may be things that you have said. Say, no. Somebody's presented with verses like the ones that we've just seen that teach baptism is essential for salvation. And then what do they say? Here's some of the most common, and here's their favorite. The very favorite one is, what about the thief on the cross? For some people, that is their favorite Bible character. Some people, it's one of their only Bible characters that they know is the thief on the cross. Was the thief on the cross saved? 100%. He was absolutely saved by Jesus. Am I to be saved like the thief on the cross? Well, if you want to be beaten and nailed to a cross and have Jesus hanging next to you and talking to you, perhaps you can consider being saved like the thief on the cross. But can I be saved that same way? He's saved, but is my salvation to be likened to how the thief was saved? Well, some things to consider when somebody says to you, what about the thief on the cross? He was saved without being baptized. That's what they'll say. He was saved without being baptized. So you don't have to be baptized today to be saved. A couple things to think about. Number one, the thief lived under a different covenant than we do, period. I mean, that's it. He lived under a different covenant than we do. The thief lived and he died under the old covenant, the Old Testament. And the old covenant in your Bible does not require baptism for salvation. The very covenant under which he lived did not demand that he be baptized. And in your Bible, you need to have Romans chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. You need to have it underlined, highlighted, starred. You memorized. You need to know. And there's other passages, but Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17 is a key text that says that Jesus is the mediator of the new, not the old. He's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. When did the new covenant come into effect? The Bible says Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the transgressions of those under that first covenant. So Jesus died to bring in the new covenant. And you keep going in verse 16 to 17, and the Bible talks about something we understand in the last will and testament. Her testament is not enforced while a testator lives. You understand the last will and testament. You probably have one. It's a document, it's a piece of paper that says, here's what I want to happen when I die. But right now, that's just a piece of paper that has no power at all until you die. And the Bible says that's what the new covenant is. That's what the New Testament is that Jesus's New Testament did not come into force until that Old Testament was taken out of the way at the cross and that new covenant came into force. And so today, we live under, not the Old Testament, that's what the thief lived under. We live under the New Testament. And what does the New Testament require of us? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That was not something that the thief was required to do under the covenant he lived under. It is something that we are required to do under the covenant that we live under. One of my favorite illustrations is to talk about Abraham Lincoln. And for somebody to say, well, you know, Abraham Lincoln didn't pay income taxes, therefore I don't have to pay income taxes. Well, it's a great argument until you realize the income tax law didn't exist under Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln lived under a different law than we live under. I have to live under the law that I live under. And I can't say, well, if he didn't do it, then I don't have to do it. No, it wasn't a law back then. So the thief on the cross didn't have to be baptized any more than Adam had to be baptized, or Noah had to be baptized, or King David had to be baptized. Same law. None of them lived under the new covenant that we live under today. Second thing to think about, Matthew chapter 9, verse 6. The Bible says that Jesus, while he was on earth, had the power to forgive sins. Jesus could look at anybody he wanted to and say, your sins are forgiven. And that's what he did. He did it with the thief on the cross. He did it with that man who was let down through the roof in Mark chapter 7. He did it with a woman who came and washed his feet. He had already forgiven her of her sins before she ever comes and washes his feet in Luke chapter 7. Jesus had the power to look at anybody he wanted to and say, your sins are forgiven. Where did he get that power? He's God. God has the power to forgive sins. So he could look at that thief, regardless of that thief, what that thief had done or hadn't done, and say, your sins are forgiven you. How does he forgive me of my sins? By doing what he tells me to do in the New Testament. Do I want my sins forgiven, like the thief on the cross sins were forgiven by Jesus? Then Jesus is going to forgive my sins when I do what Jesus tells me to do in order to have my sins forgiven. Last thing, and I've gone through this kind of quick, hopefully, but this is not your strongest point to make, okay? And sometimes individuals don't like even to bring this up, but here's the thing. When somebody comes to you and says, the thief on the cross was not baptized, he was saved without being baptized, the question back to them would be, are you sure he wasn't baptized? Or, even better than that, can you prove to me that he wasn't baptized? Because they're the ones making the claim. They're coming to you and saying he wasn't baptized. Okay, where does the Bible say that he was never baptized? There are as many verses in the Bible that say he was baptized as he wasn't baptized, okay? So where's the Bible? So put them back in the affirmative and say, okay, you just said that he wasn't baptized. Can you show me where he wasn't baptized? And the verses that are on the screen at the bottom there are just a listing of verses that talk about John the Baptist preaching and the number of the multitudes that were going out to him to be baptized. It doesn't say that the thief on the cross was baptized, but in Luke chapter 23, verses 41 and 42, read those. When you get in discussion with somebody about the thief on the cross, take them to Luke chapter 23. Here's my guess about, I won't guess a percentage, but a large percentage of the people who will argue back with you and bring up the thief on the cross may have never read about the thief on the cross. They've just heard about him. Go over and read the verses about a man who knew that Jesus had done nothing wrong, that he had never sinned, and he didn't deserve to be on the cross. Where did he get that information? About a man who realized he needed to be there, but Jesus didn't. About a man who knew something about Jesus' kingdom. About a man who knew that Jesus was the one who could have mercy on him. About a man who looked over at Jesus and realized, this is the man who can make a difference in my life. Wait a minute. Where did he get all that information? It's not while he's hanging on the cross. This man's in agony and pain. He's not paying attention to some sermon that's being preached. He had some information logged in his heart and his brain long before he ever got there. Where did he get it? And is it possible that he had been baptized by John at some point and then fallen back into his ways? I'm not saying that he was, but if somebody's going to say that he wasn't, please give me a Bible chapter and verse that says that he wasn't. Thief on the cross is stealing a lot of people's salvation because some people won't obey what the Bible says to do. They're just hanging, pun intended, they're hanging their salvation on the cross on the side instead of the cross in the middle. And the one who said, you need to be baptized to be saved. Number two, I have to get through these quicker, but that one's their favorite. Some people say, baptism is a work. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're not saved by works. So since baptism is a work, and we're not saved by works, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. You ever heard that? Heard that a lot. So, how do you respond to that? The Bible teaches two things. The Bible teaches that we are saved by works, and the Bible teaches that we are not saved by works. That sounds confusing. The Bible says we're saved by works. The Bible says we're not saved by works. Well, that's just great. The Bible contradicts itself then, right? Is that what you're saying? If it says we're saved by works, we're not saved by works, that's contradictory. No. You have to define Bible terms in the way that the Bible uses them. And that's the trouble that sometimes we get into, is we don't define Bible words in the way that the Bible uses them. So the Bible talks about, and I'll just put these three up here. The Bible talks about the fact that we are not saved by the works of the law of Moses. The Bible uses the word works, W-O-R-K-S, to talk about the law of Moses. It uses the word works in the book of Romans and the Galatians. Those are not the works by which we're saved. But the passage that's brought up in Ephesians chapter 2, where the Bible says, for by grace have you been saved through faith and not of works. Okay. Does the Bible say that our salvation is not of works? Yep, that's what that verse says. But he doesn't put a period. He doesn't put a period there. Keep reading Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, comma, lest any man should boast. What kind of works is Ephesians chapter 2 talking about? It's talking about works, and the contrast here is between grace and meritorious works, things that I do that I could earn my salvation. And God says in Ephesians 2, your salvation is by grace. Read the whole chapter. Big chapter that begins by saying you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You're lousy because of your sins. How could you possibly be saved? Grace of God. That's how you're saved. You're not saved by works of which you may boast, but the Bible's not saying there that there are no works that you have to do. In fact, what does Ephesians 2 and verse 8 say? For by grace have you been saved through faith. Oh, so you mean there's something I have to do in order to be saved? Yes, the Bible uses the word works. Where is this? Come up here. The Bible uses the word works when it talks about faith. Where do I have John 6? Here we go. In John chapter 6, Jesus says that when he was asked about what do we do a work of God, he says, you need to believe on the Lord to do the work of God. Jesus equates believing as a work. We don't think about it as a work, but Jesus says it is. So the works in Ephesians 2, when somebody says, well, baptism is a work and we're not saved by works. First of all, we are saved by works. We're not saved by works of which we could merit or earn our salvation. No. But we're saved by works of faith. The Bible talks about James chapter 2 and some people wish the book of James was not in the Bible. Martin Luther, back 500 years ago, the man who championed salvation by faith alone, he tried to get the book of James out of the Bible. Well, look in your Bible. Is it still there? Still there. God still has it there. Because James chapter 2 says that our salvation is not just tied to our faith, but faith without works is dead. So faith by itself will not save me. James chapter 2, that same chapter, James chapter 2 and verse 19 says, if you believe in God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Are the demons saved? Demons aren't saved, but they have faith. Well, that's because the Bible says that there are works we must do in order to be saved. So this first statement up here, baptism is a work, again, I would encourage you to ask them, where does the Bible say that? Where does the Bible say baptism is a work? You'll spend a lot of time in your Bible concordance looking that up. I'll just save you some time. It doesn't have those words. It doesn't say baptism is a work. Now, are there things that we must do in order to be saved? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. There's some things that I have to do. Luke 6, verse 46, why are you calling me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? In Acts chapter 9, verse 6, Jesus told Saul of Tarsus, he didn't tell him what to do to be saved, but he said, you go into the city, and there you will be told what you must do. There are things that I have to do in order to be saved. In fact, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 says that my eternal salvation is tied to my obedience to God. I have to obey in order to be saved. So, is baptism commanded by God for me to do in order to be saved? Yes. It's a command of God. Peter calls it that in Acts chapter 10. He commanded them to be baptized. It's a command of God that I must obey in order to be saved. And what's interesting, for those who want to think, you know, baptism's a work, and we're not saved by works. The only place that the Bible ever comes close to saying baptism is a work is in Colossians chapter 2. And in Colossians chapter 2, it says that God is the one who's doing the working in baptism and not me. You know why? Because God's the one who's doing the saving. That's the work that's involved in baptism. And when I'm being baptized, I'm passive. James Lang was baptized yesterday. Guess what? He just stood there. He didn't do anything. He didn't do anything. I had to put him back and I had to bring him. He just stood there. You know why? Because when you're baptized, when the Bible says be baptized, that's a passive verb. You know who's active God. He's the one doing the work. He's the one doing the saving. Baptism is required by God. We're not going to get through all seven of these, are we? We'll get through as many as we can. Number three. This one you probably heard a lot, some form of it. If someone's on their way to be baptized and they get in a car accident, they're on their way to be baptized and they slip and fall and hit their head on the way to be baptized. They're on their way to, and there's always something that gets in the way of them being baptized. Or somebody's on a deserted island. Wouldn't you like being on a deserted island right about now? No internet, no news. You can get, never mind. All right, so they're in a desert. You know, there's no water there. They're going to die, by the way, if they're in a desert and there's no water there. But they always make up some scenario. There's some hypothetical situation. Now, here's the deal. When somebody brings you a hypothetical question, don't deal with hypotheticals. Because anybody can say, what if this, what if that? How about we just look at what the Bible says rather than the hypothetical? But the question is, you know, if somebody's on their way to be baptized and they get in a car accident and they're not baptized, are you telling me that God's going to send them to hell? Well, can we do anything different than just say what the Bible says? We're not here to speak what we think. We are here to speak what the Bible says, and that's it. That's all we can do. I'm not the judge. I can't decide what the judge is going to say or going to do. All I can say is, here's what the judge says. And the judge says, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, if anybody speaks, if I'm going to say anything, if anybody speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. So if I'm going to answer somebody's question like this, I better have a Bible answer to it. Not my thoughts, my opinion, but a Bible answer to what the Bible says, to what God says. But as you read through the Bible, God stays true to his nature. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, God cannot lie. Hebrews 6, I don't think there was room for that up there, but Hebrews 6, 18, it's impossible for God to lie. Numbers 23, 19, is God a man that he should lie? Has he not said, will he not do? God's not like man. What God says, God is going to do. Okay? He's not like some of us as parents when our kids come along, oh, please, 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 and we give in to our kids. All right? But God's going to do what God says. That doesn't make him mean. That's his nature. When God says he's going to do something, God's going to do. And somebody sees that as being mean, but aren't you thankful that God keeps his word? When you get to the day of judgment, are you going to be looking forward to God's keeping his word, or is God going to say, "Oh, well, I was just kind of making that up. Don't worry about what you want God to keep his word, don't you?" That Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth." Yeah. God speaks the truth. And he remains true to what he says. And so it's not man who says this. It's God who says that Jesus will return, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, that's not fair. We're just reading what the Bible says. What does that tell us? We need to make sure that people know what the Bible says. We need to help people to obey the gospel so that they can be saved and be ready for Jesus to return. But here's a thought question. If the question is, all right, somebody's on their way to be baptized, and before they get baptized, they die, they don't get baptized, so you're telling me they're going to go to hell. So people offer that objection in order to say, you don't really have to be baptized to be saved, because, you know, if you did... But here are some questions to think about. What if somebody they're on their way to believe? They're really close to, they're not there yet. They're really close to believing, but then they die. God's not going to send them to hell, is he? I mean, they were so close to believing. They were almost there. Wait a minute. Do you have to believe in order to be saved? Well, somebody, they were really close to repenting. They knew what God said. And boy, they were so close to changing their mind, but they just hadn't got there yet, like somebody in a car going to get baptized. They just hadn't got there. You're telling me God's going to send them to hell, although they were really close to being repenting? Well, hang on a second. Do you have to repent? If you don't believe, you'll die in your sins, John 8:24. If you don't repent, you're going to perish, Luke 13:3. Well, somebody was just about to speak their confession. They were just about to say, I believe Jesus, Son of God, and they died. You're telling me that God's going to send them to hell because they didn't. Do I have to confess my faith or not? You see the progression here? And again, we're not trying to be harsh about this. We're trying to say, what does the Bible say? Does the Bible say, I have to believe and to be saved? And if I don't, I'm going to die in my sins. Then it doesn't matter if I'm about to do it, I've got to do it. Does the Bible say I've got to repent in order to be saved from my sins? Yes. Does it say I'll perish if I don't do it? Yes. So does it matter if I'm about to do it? No, I've got to do it. And the progression goes on. And you get to John 3, and Jesus says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Those aren't my words. Those aren't your words. Those are the words of the Savior. And he says, I've got to be baptized in order to be saved from my sins. We either are or we are not going to be judged based upon the things that we do in our body. 2 Corinthians 5:10, that's what the Bible says. So is it true that I must obey what God says to do? Is it true that I must follow his plan of salvation each and every step in order to be saved? Yes. Now, on the day of judgment, could God decide to do something different than what his word says? I don't know. I don't know if he could do that and stay true to his nature, because his nature says, here's what it says, and he's going to stay true to his nature. But what do I know? I know you're right, John. God cannot lie. Here's what I know. When the Bible says I need to do something to be saved, I don't need to play with that. I don't need to try to change that. It's not up to me to change it. It's up to me to teach it. And if I haven't done it, it's up to me to obey it. Let me throw one more at you. I knew we weren't going to get through 7. That was a pie in the sky dream, right? Let me throw these at you. Let you see what we got. This is one of their favorites, all right? One of their favorites is baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. I heard that so many times growing up. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. Here's the thing. Get your Bible concordance. You'll look really long and hard in there, and you'll never find the Bible to say that. Not even close. It's not there. So it's not in the Bible. There's no example of that in the Bible. There's no authority for us to teach that baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. And if it is, what they're saying is, they're already saved, so you're baptized to publicly declare that you're already saved. If that's true, who was the Ethiopian eunuch publicly declaring to that he was saved out there in the middle of nowhere when he got baptized? Nobody there. What about the Philippian jailer? Baptized at midnight. Oh, you should have waited. Don't you know it's a public? No. You never read that anywhere in Scripture. And if it's true that it's just a public declaration that you've been saved, then when Saul of Tarsus was baptized, why didn't the apostles know that he had been saved? Remember, they reject. No, we don't believe it. Wait a minute. If baptism is an outward declaration that you've been saved, it should have been obvious to because that's not the purpose of baptism. The Bible never says that. The Bible says you are saved when you are baptized, not before. You're not publicly declaring anything. You are obeying God. When James was baptized yesterday, there was James and Bree and David and Jesus. Those were the only 4 people here when he was baptized, and that's all that mattered. 5, and I'm just going to show these to you, and we'll move on. People say, oh, look at all of these. There's hundreds of verses that say you're saved by faith, and they never mention baptism. So how can you have all these verses that you're saved by faith and they don't say anything about baptism? Yep. Guess what? We are saved by faith. Don't ever say we're not saved by faith. The Bible says we're saved by faith. It never says we're saved by faith alone. Bible faith is an obedient faith. But if you can take up a list of verses and say, here, you got to believe, and they don't say anything about baptism, so you don't have to be baptized. What about the verses that say you got to be baptized that don't say anything about believing? Oh, so you don't have to believe because it's not in the verse? No. Psalm 119:160 says, the sum, S-U-M, the sum of thy word is truth. You don't pick and choose. It's not one thing in the Bible. If the Bible says faith saves us and repentance saves us and confession saves us and baptism saves us, it's not one or the other. It's all of them. The entirety, the sum of thy word is truth. Number six is as long as somebody's baptized today, does it really matter if they understand why they were baptized? Well, read Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, there were some men who had been baptized, but it wasn't the baptism that you read about in your New Testament. And guess what they needed to do in order to be right with God? They needed to get baptized with the baptism that you read about in your New Testament. I know we're ripping through these. Last one is that people will bring up Jesus and that Jesus was not baptized to be saved. So since Jesus wasn't baptized to be saved, then I don't have to be baptized to be saved. Well, why was Jesus baptized? He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. He was baptized to obey what God commanded to be done. And so when he's out there telling others to be baptized, he himself was baptized as well. Was he baptized in order to be saved? No, he didn't have any sins to be saved from. Do I have sins I need to be saved from? Oh, yeah, I got lots of those. So how do I get saved from the sins I've committed? I obey the man who was baptized himself. I obey the man who was crucified for me. And if somebody says, well, you know, if Jesus wasn't baptized to be saved, so I don't have to be baptized. Well, did Jesus repent of his sins? Oh, Jesus didn't repent of his sins, so I don't have to repent of my sins. Excuse me? No. Totally different ballgame. But think about John. When Jesus came to be baptized by John, what did John say? Hey, buddy, come on over here. Yeah, I'm ready. I've been looking for you. You're like the one who needs to be at the front of it. Let's get you baptized, right? Is that what John did? Tried to prevent him from being baptized. What kind of man stands up against Jesus and what Jesus, when Jesus comes to be baptized, who's going to say no? Who's going to say no to Jesus? I mean, that takes some audacity, right? Who's going to stand up and say, no, I'm not going to baptize you? The man who has been preaching, baptism is for the remission of sins, Mark 1 and verse 4. He had been preaching that. He knew he was baptizing people so that they could be saved from their sins. And you knew what he knew about Jesus? He didn't have any sins. Why would I baptize you when you don't have any sins? It did not connect in John's mind, but he ended up doing it. Why? He permitted it in order to do what Jesus said to do. You know what I need to be baptized? In order to do what Jesus said to do so I could be saved. I know I ripped through all of those. There's a lot of information. I've got a book up here if you would. I've got five or six copies of a book up here. If you would like more on any of these or more, we'd be happy to give that to you. But we're gonna let Dan Jenkins come up and get up to the pulpit. We finished, in case you were not here. Whoops, I'm moving, Dan. We finished our leadership training camp yesterday, and we've got some awards that we want our elders, if our elders will come on up, some awards and certificates and some books to give to our campers.